We're going to read this morning Romans chapter 5, Romans 5. It's page 1120 in your pew Bible. We're going to read from verse 12, but we're particularly focusing on verses 18 and 19 this morning. But we'll start our reading at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace with the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. So in this passage, in chapter 5, we notice that Paul had begun to expound all the benefits and fruits of this doctrine of justification. But then partway through Romans 5, when we get to verse 12, he seems to zoom out. The language changes from first person to third person. He seems to move into an abstract realm, talking theology from a wider view. And the reason Paul does this is that he brings us into the deep things of the gospel, the root of the gospel. And he brings us into this understanding of two representatives, Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And these deep things of the gospel are kind of the big picture understanding of what justification means. Last week we heard from Reverend Roots about the covenant of works and the covenant theology behind this passage. This week, we're going to hear about imputation. Now, the representatives, Adam and Christ, covenant theology, and imputation are the scaffolding, the foundation and structure on which we understand the gospel. It is the deep things of the gospel, and it brings us to this big theological picture for which we can draw very much comfort and assurance when we rightly understand these deep things of the gospel, the more we make sense of a statement like, Jesus died for my sins, and what that means for his people. So we're going to look at imputation this morning and what it means to have sin imputed or righteousness imputed, because this is the very foundation for our understanding of justification. I first want to point out that the word imputation and the concept of imputation has been throughout the book of Romans already, but Paul gives us the foundation in chapter 5. But if you remember, we read in Romans 4, where Paul quotes David in Psalm 32 about the imputation of sin. He says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That word counted is where we get this concept of imputation. That's an accounting term. It's not counted to him. The sins are not counted against God's people. And then that's really where he gets to at the end of Romans 4 in verses 22 to 25. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So this accounting metaphor of imputation has been running throughout the book of Romans already as Paul's been building our understanding of justification. And now he gets to the representatives, Adam and Christ, and the covenants behind that as the mechanism by which imputation comes to us. Now, imputation is not a word that we regularly use in conversation. So I think it needs to be defined. And I went ahead and tried to define it in the bulletin for you so that you can see just basic definitions of when we say imputation, when we hear these theology words, what does it mean? So there's kind of two metaphors that help us understand it. First is the financial metaphor, credit. Imputation is God crediting something to your account that you didn't put there, and then dealing with you on that basis. There's the key. Something's put into your account, and you're dealt with on that basis. Or the legal metaphor, Paul uses both, is a record. Imputation is God putting something on your record, what someone else did, and then treating you according to it. So kids, if you have an account, it's a list of what you have and what you owe. And if something's credited to you, then the number of what you have goes up and you're treated like you have that money in your account. So that's what it means when something's credited to us. Like we could talk about sin credited to us. That means if sin's imputed to our account, we owe a debt. But if righteousness is imputed to us, then that number goes up and we're treated like we have that righteousness, even if we didn't put it there ourselves or earn it ourselves. So we're going to go through this morning three imputations. There's three important imputations in the scriptures that we need to understand to get this doctrine of imputation. And it's in a rhyme scheme because as I talked with Reverend Roots about it this week, he was accidentally rhyming as he was talking about this doctrine. And I thought it was actually great and I took it and ran with it. So hear this, the first imputation, the covenant betrayed and guilt conveyed. The sin of Adam is imputed to all of mankind. The second imputation, iniquity laid and penalty paid, the sins of the elect are imputed to Christ. The third imputation, commandment obeyed and righteousness conveyed. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to the elect, all those who believe in Jesus. So let's think first about this first imputation. The covenant was betrayed, guilt was conveyed. Reverend Roots last week talked about this covenant of works in the garden and how Adam transgressed the covenant. God gave him something that he must not do. Don't eat of the tree. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He broke the covenant. He sinned, and the guilt and the curses of the covenant fell upon him. But as we talked about last week, Adam wasn't a lone individual in the garden, but he represented all of mankind. Everyone who would come after Adam was represented in him. So when Adam failed, we all failed. So when Adam betrayed the covenant, his guilt was conveyed to all of us. So we are all guilty for Adam's sin. And that's what's happening in Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Not because we all sin every day in our own lives, but because we are guilty of the sin in Adam. And that's made clear in verses, especially in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. So by the one man's obedience, many will be constituted righteous. And that's a key word for us to understand this imputation concept. In the ESV, they have many are made sinners. But really what the word there is getting at is a change in status. You're constituted or appointed as a sinner. So it's not that you were made to sin, but rather that because of Adam's failure as your covenant representative, you are constituted guilty. And because that's imputed to you, God deals with you as a sinner, meaning the covenant curses fall upon us as well. And that's seen in Romans 5:16 as well. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Or in verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So judgment falls. Judgment immediately falls in the garden on all of us. So if you'd think of it in that accounting metaphor, you open your account and you're immediately in debt. Before you do anything with your account, you go to the bank and you open it and you realize you have a huge debt. You're guilty in Adam. And our natural knee-jerk reaction is, no fair. I didn't ask to be represented by Adam. I don't want to be represented by him. I didn't vote for this. We have a Western individualistic society. So to hear that someone represented me and that somehow I'm responsible or considered with someone else, totally unfair. I was not there in the garden. I didn't eat the fruit. How can I be guilty of Adam's sin? It's the problem of the one and the many. How can the actions of one affect the many? It doesn't work for us in the West, really. We don't like it. But actually, in some places in the world, and definitely in many times in the world, this aspect of the gospel wouldn't even need to be explained. The thought that one man would represent a family or a lineage or a country or a tribe was just natural. Yeah, we have a representative. Yeah, our leader, our representative, our king, whatever it is, yeah, of course he represents us. And of course what he does affects us. That would be natural for many. But for us, it kind of sticks in our craw. We don't like it. I don't want anyone to represent me. First, I want to just bring up some examples from the Bible where this is clearly happening. In 2 Samuel 24, it's the census that David called. He wanted to number all of the military fighting men in Israel, and this was perhaps so that he could boast in it or be proud of it, but he didn't follow the regulation that the Lord told him to. He was supposed to make an offering when he takes a census, and he didn't. So David sinned, David didn't follow the commandment, and the Lord sent pestilence on Israel from morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. So because David sinned, 70,000 men died in Israel. And then David prays to the Lord. He said, when he saw the angel of the Lord was striking the people, "Behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and my father's house." You see that? The people didn't sin. It was the king that sinned. He didn't obey. But 70,000 people died. Because of the sins of the one, the many were affected. And then as David repents to the Lord, he builds an altar and burns an offering to the Lord, and the Lord responded to the plea of the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. So by David's repentance and then obedience to the Lord, the people are also healed by his obedience. So there in the Bible, this concept of one representing the many, and there's numerous other examples, is clearly in the scriptures. But I also want to tell you that it's not totally gone from Western society that we are represented by another. I mean, we have a representative form of government. Think the president represents us, even if you didn't vote for him. even if you didn't choose him, even if you don't want him to represent you. If the president were to make a treaty with another nation, we enjoy that peace. If the president were to go to war and there's planes flying overhead and bombs dropping, there's no doubt that we're at war as well. We experience the effects of the actions of the one. I think a really acute example is perhaps in a visa, an immigration visa. If someone were to come and he had a job in the U.S. and he had a visa, and it was dependent to the work that he did in the U.S., his family could also get a visa. They call it a derivative visa based on his work in the U.S. So his wife and his children have a derivative status from his visa, but if the husband were to stop working or to commit a crime and be removed from the country, because the family has derivative status, they would also be removed. Even if they didn't break the law, the family also deals with the consequences of the one, because the husband, the one who holds the visa, represents his family. See, this idea of imputation and representation is not lost from our society. So we got to think about this first imputation. We say no fair. I don't want Adam to represent me. I don't like it. But he did. In the covenant of works, Adam represented all of his posterity. That's how it is. That's what the scriptures tell us. So because of the result of the one man's sin, we stand condemned. We stand guilty in Adam. And here's the deal in Ephesians 2. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you are only represented by Adam, then you are separated from Christ. You're alienated from the covenants of promise. You have no hope in the world and you are without God. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us is the natural state of man. Without Christ, we're guilty in Adam. But also you're guilty for all of your own sins. So on Judgment Day, you don't only stand for yourself, but also there's a representative who failed who represents you. So you're guilty in Adam, and you're guilty in your own sin, and you're going to stand before the throne and answer for all those crimes against the King of Heaven. Now, this is the condition of all mankind without personal faith in Jesus Christ. Guilty in Adam. No hope. The only hope we have is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move to these other imputations and hear about the good news of the gospel. The first imputation is the bad news. The second two are the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second imputation, iniquity laid, penalty paid. For all those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, our iniquity is laid on him. Our transgressions are put on him. So just different ways of saying sin. Our sin is put on Jesus. That's that word imputed. Our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. That's what David rejoiced in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to you, but rather they're imputed to Jesus Christ. That's the good news of this second imputation. We're getting into the gospel that while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Paul gets at elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus was made to be sin, who knew no sin. Even though Jesus was sinless, he was treated as a sinner. And again, that's an important aspect of imputation. You are treated in accordance with what's imputed to you. So Jesus, all sin of all those who believe in him, were imputed to him, and Jesus was treated like a sinner. Think of it. He was beaten and whipped and crucified on the cross as a sinner. That's what sinners deserve. He died as a sinner. Even though he personally didn't commit any sins, he died on the cross for our sins. He was treated as a sinner for our sins, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is really what Paul's getting at in Galatians 3 as well. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Adam failed the covenant of works. We've all failed. And curses should fall on our heads, but instead they fell on Jesus Christ. Because God so set it up that by faith in Jesus Christ, in the covenant of grace, you can receive forgiveness of your sins because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And this is the heart of Isaiah 53. This is the gospel that we so know and love, that Jesus has borne our griefs, that he carried our sorrows, that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died in our place. He suffered in our place for our sins, treated as a sinner on our behalf. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief, because his soul made an offering for guilt. Jesus poured his soul out to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's really what imputation means. Our sin was put into Jesus' account, and he was treated like a sinner. That's good news. But that's only half the good news. The imputation of the sins of believers onto Jesus is only half. We didn't work off our sin. We didn't deal with the sin in our own way. It's all put on Jesus. And we know and love this part of the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. But we need to understand that mechanism of imputation behind it. That's what makes sense of our iniquity being laid on Jesus. That's what makes sense of Jesus dying for our sins. Our guilt was taken care of. Now, we don't like imputation when it's Adam. The first imputation, when we hear that you're guilty in Adam, we say, I don't like that. That doesn't work for me. That mechanism seems unfair. But then when we hear the good news of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross and that our sins were laid on him, we think, actually, I do like imputation. That does sound good to me. I do want my sins laid on Jesus. We have to accept the biblical witness of the doctrine of imputation, that if you want to understand the gospel, imputation means guilt is given to you from Adam, but also imputation means that the good news is that your guilt can then be laid on Jesus Christ as well. The mechanism is actually a joy for us if we can understand the full picture of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now that's, like I said, half the gospel. Like we heard in 2 Corinthians, that we can be accounted righteous in Jesus Christ. Or in Isaiah 53, verse 11, we get this, that by the servant Jesus Christ, he will make many to be accounted righteous when he bears their iniquities. So it's not only that Jesus bears our sin, but there's a third imputation. In the good news, there's two imputations. The third one is that the commandment was obeyed, so righteousness is conveyed. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to the elect. It's imputed to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is part of the gospel that we often miss. It's often left out of a gospel presentation. Jesus died for your sins. David Gibson has this great quote. Wonderful beyond words is the fact that before he came to die, Jesus came to live. Jesus died for you, and he died for your sins. But Jesus also lived for you. Hear these verses from Romans 5, verse 18. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Romans 5, 19. By the one man's obedience, the many will be constituted righteous. By the obedience of Jesus Christ, his obedience to the law, his obedience to the Father's plan, you are constituted righteous in Jesus Christ by his obedience. That's to say, his perfect life is imputed to you. Back to the accounting metaphor. Your account has a huge debt. All that debt is transferred to Jesus, praise God. But also, all the righteousness you need is imputed to your account. So your account is full, filled up to the top. That's the good news, that the other half of the good news in the gospel, that where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. Adam failed the covenant of works, Christ prevailed. So he earned righteousness for all those who believe in him, all those who are in him. Again, that's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 4 when he says it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. His faith was counted as righteousness. That's written for you too. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's righteousness will be counted to you. I mean, just look at this. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23, but the words "it was counted to him" was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted. The righteousness of Christ will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Righteousness imputed to you, counted to your account. This is such good news that Jesus was delivered for our trespasses, raised for our justification. These are the deep things of the gospel. This representative, this covenant theology, this concept of imputation. It's kind of heady. It's kind of up there, but it's the deep things of the gospel that help us understand the good news, that we can rejoice in it. And really, why does it matter for our lives? Why do we need to understand this word imputation, this counting, this metaphor? What is it for? Can't we just say Jesus died for your sins? This doctrine of federal headship, of covenant theology, of imputation, is so that you can have assurance and comfort in the gospel. It's to give you a firm foundation to understand what the Bible says is true about you if you believe in Jesus Christ. This is really where all the comfort and assurance comes from, right here. You do not come into the presence of God based on your performance. That's the wonderful comfort and assurance. Being justified in Christ means that his righteousness is put into your account. So that if God were to read the ledger, when he looks at you, you don't come into his presence with your list of righteousness, what you've done, how your week went. But it's Jesus' account, right? His righteousness, his record of obedience that God looks at when he looks at you. This is your great comfort. Every week, even your pastors, everyone thinks, I come into God's presence based on what I've done. We need to understand this facet of the gospel so that we can have comfort and assurance, because we rob ourselves of it every day and every week. That I had a bad Friday. I got in a fight. I was yelling at someone. I sinned. I didn't live how I thought I should as a Christian. Therefore, I can't come into God's presence. It makes for a distant Sunday. You sit in the pew and you think about your sin. You think about how God shouldn't give you grace. But God wants to comfort you with this truth of the gospel. He looks at you as if you were as perfectly obedient as Christ Jesus was obedient for you. He looks at you as perfect, even though you know that you're not. And that gives us great comfort and assurance to come before God with confidence, like in Hebrews 10. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. We can stand before God with utter confidence because we stand in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. This is good news, brothers and sisters. These three imputations, that although we stand guilty in Adam, By faith in Jesus, all of our sins can be washed away. All of our sins can be imputed to him. And that by faith in Jesus, more than that, all of his righteousness can be imputed to you. This gives us the confidence that we need to come before God every Sunday, every day in prayer, in confession of sin. We can come before him knowing that our standing with God doesn't rise and fall based on your week and on your obedience, but it stands firm in Christ Jesus based on his righteousness and his obedience. That's good news. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the gospel. We thank you for the deep things of the gospel, this root and foundation as we look at the very mechanism by which this works. Lord, it's hard for us to understand and grasp, and Lord, theologians use big words to describe it, but we just ask that you would give us that comfort, childlike faith, Lord, to know that there's no sin left for us, nothing that you hold against us, nothing imputed to us, because it's been laid on Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we are righteous in Christ Jesus by faith in him. And that, Lord, you give us a good standing, a confidence, a comfort and assurance that you love us and that you look upon us as you look upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we need this comfort and assurance because we constantly confuse ourselves and lie to ourselves about what the truth is in the gospel. Lord, give us understanding that in Christ Jesus, we are perfectly righteous and justified by his life and obedience. God, we need this gospel truth. Sink it deep within our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing number 400.